This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Have you ever been on a team that has just functioned really well together? Like all of the pieces just clicked without a whole lot of checking in or a lot of communication with one another. It just worked. I remember feeling that way in marching band. Yeah, I know, I'm super cool. By the end of the season, everybody knew exactly where to march and exactly how to play their notes, and it just worked, and you were like, man, this is awesome. We are so cool, right? It just clicked. You didn't have to think about it, and nobody felt like I'm less because I'm a part of the whole. Everybody felt more because they were a part of the whole, right? And today we're talking about how serving as one whole makes our lives greater and offers the world a glimpse of God's grace. So as we look at our passage today, I want to situate it into the book of Philippians by looking at an outline of the whole book. So James, do you mind putting that outline up there for me? Yeah, so if you look, we're still at the end of Philippians there in the 19 through 30 section, in the rejoicing and partnership, and we're about to go into the rejoicing and humility, because you can't have good relationships without a whole lot of humility, right? But we're talking about what does it look like to have partnership in suffering and in salvation, because honestly, if you're saved together, you're also going to suffer together. That's just how it goes, but it also requires a lot of humility. And so that's where we are in our section here. And as we move into this next section, Paul's going to tell us this transition phrase of to live as Christ, to die as gain. And Paul's establishing his relationship with the Philippians and comforting them as they deal with his entirely unfair imprisonment, right? And moving into the mindset of a Christian church as demonstrated for us by Christ himself. But not only demonstrated, it's imparted to us by Christ himself. That's next week. It's my favorite part of the whole book. It's really fun. But this week, we're picking up with the transition phrase, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Because that is an entirely relationally driven statement. It's not only about Paul's relationship to God. It's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. Paul's relationship to the church and to the world drives that statement. Look again at verses 21 through 26. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Tim Keller has described Paul's attitude in this verse as the worst thing anyone can do to him is put him in the presence of the one he most loves. And that's true. But it's not just about the effect that it has on him. It's about the work he's here to do. And God is using his imprisonment to further the gospel. Even if the Romans kill him, his very death will testify to God's ability to preserve the faith of his people, even to death. There is someone worth knowing who is better than the life that Rome tries to offer. The other side, to live as Christ, means that living as a Christian is an act of love, even in suffering, if necessary. Because Christ suffered to make God known to us, we may suffer for others to make Christ known to other people. That's how it goes sometimes, right? And Paul says, you know, that kind of sounds like the option that's going to do the most good. So I'm leaning in that direction at this point. I bet that's how it's going to go. If I was going to place bets, that's where I'm putting them. Now, he doesn't stick to that conclusion throughout the whole book. He kind of waffles back and forth, which is the point. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out. This is not a prophetic statement. He's saying it's a lateral move either way, because either way has benefits for God's glory. But if God chooses to conclude his earthly story in martyrdom because God feels that that will bring him the most glory, Paul is okay with that. My life is yours. You do with what you want with it. But he lands in this section with Lin-Manuel's version of Washington saying, dying. So he's leaning in that direction. But none of this is selfishly driven. None of it. A martyr's death isn't preferable out of a desire to escape. This isn't escapism. It's about the job he's been called to do. Chapter 3 explains what that job is, and we're going to get there in a minute. But what we do know is that the point of the book here is that Paul loves the Philippians enough that suffering for their sakes is worth it to him. And Jesus is worth it to him. Gospel people hold the gospel line alongside other gospel people for the sake of the world that the gospel redeems. The Philippians feel surrounded by an enemy that they can't fight. People pretending to be Christians are using the strategies against them that they've been given by Jesus Christ as a mockery against them. Of course, against a small religious sect to squash their message of hope in the gospel, the good news that Jesus has conquered sin and death on our behalf. Paul urges his brothers and sisters, hold the line. The gospel is our line, and although he can't be with them physically, he is with them in the gospel. This is about what Christ has done, not about what we have to accomplish. Stand firm. Gospel people, hold the gospel line alongside other gospel people for the sake of the world the gospel redeems. So it's not about where Paul is, or if he's free or not, or even if he lives. It's about how the Philippians reflect what Christ has done. Not only in what they say, but in what they do and in how they stand together. Look at verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. For the Philippians, surrounded by the Romans, this idea of striving side by side may bring this to mind. James, do you have that picture for me? All right, so this is a typical Roman formation where they would use their shields and side by side form one unit. Imagine how much you have to practice this in order to march this way. It keeps everyone safer, and it protects everyone. But if you don't have the same mind as you're marching like that, it doesn't work. And if you don't know how to communicate and how to march in that formation, even though you're many different soldiers, who probably smell pretty bad, by the way, the more I think about it, it doesn't work. So striving side by side, even though you're many soldiers, you're striving as one man, contending as one force. So you have one spirit, one soul, but the idea is that we're bound to one another in the church by the Spirit of God, and we have the same mind And the next section tells us where that mind comes from. It's the mind of Jesus. Spoilers. And then we're striving together as one unit. That's a Trinitarian description. We have unity just as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are united, even as they maintain their distinction as persons and can interact with one another. That's what Jesus prayed for those who believe through the ministry of the disciples in John 17. That's the goal. It's something God grants and we receive, not something we work up. Okay? Thank you, James. Although this contending side by side is an athletic or military term, the same phrase is used to describe euodia and syntyche at the end of Philippians. Now, those are two senior adult women in the church, so it's not like this hyper-masculine, violent term, okay? It's how we respond in love during times of struggle, when it feels like everyone and everything is against the message that we've received. Gospel people hold the gospel line alongside gospel people for the sake of the world that the gospel redeems. God's elect, being his people, is about mediation, not superiority. Those who are called to make known the gospel that can save. When verse 28 says, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God." It's very important we remember who's writing it. Paul, a former persecutor of the church, who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and watched as Stephen's face beheld the glory of God as he entered God's presence days before Paul heard the voice of Christ on the Damascus Road and was converted into an apostle who would suffer on behalf of the Gentiles. That changes that phrase. The gospel becomes good news even to those who reject it the moment that they receive it. And that can begin with seeing the fearlessness of Christians who are not subject to the things that the world fears, like losing territory or influence or power in the world's spaces. That's when a sign of destruction can become a sign of salvation. But you gotta know you have a problem before you can accept the cost of salvation. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor theologian who trained pastors in Germany before and during the rise of the Nazi regime, resisting Hitler's rule to the end, eventually executed for his attempts. In his treatise on ethics, he writes, "The church is the place where testimony and serious thought are given to God's reconciliation of the world with God in Christ. To God's having so loved the world that God gave God's Son for its sake. The space of the church is not there in order to deprive the world of a piece of its territory, but precisely in order to prove to the world that it is still the world which is loved by God and reconciled to God, the only way in which the church can defend its own territory is by fighting not for it, but for the salvation of the world." I'm going to read that last line again because it's really good. "The only way in which the church can defend its own territory is not by fighting for it, but for the salvation of the world." There's a fearlessness in that attitude that gives us clarity and discernment that I think a lot of Christians are looking for. We're trying to figure out, how do we love a world that doesn't look like God's kingdom come or his will being done without playing by their rules? And that's hard. For Bonhoeffer, it was very hard. There came a point where he had to fight against the powers at work in his own nation to the point of death, but always for the world and not against it. He loved his country, even when it was horribly deceived, but he wanted to see it redeemed, not destroyed. Gospel people hold the gospel line alongside gospel people for the sake of the world the gospel redeems. So how we interact with one another, how we view the church locally and internationally, how we serve our mission partners, it speaks to the world around us. Paul's asking this church to remember that the world that God's Son died to redeem is watching to see if this gospel is for real. And how we relate to one another will prove, is this gospel really worth anything? So it's not so much if he gets out of prison or if he dies there. The question for the Philippians is, what will Paul hear about us wherever he is? Because that's what proves if Jesus really did rise from the dead, a love that cannot be explained, that goes beyond nationality and race, gender or economic class, agreements or disagreements, a love that is given by the Holy Spirit of God, not worked up through our own efforts, that a love that brings unity. We can quench the Spirit through our sinfulness. But we can't earn this attitude on our own. It's God's Spirit, Christ's mind, a togetherness that only God can give. So imagine with me, Paul in a jail cell. And Epaphroditus, a fun name to say, comes to visit with news from two churches. Now this is a sanctified imagination experiment, okay? Because the timeline does not line up, I know that, okay? So do not grade me on this later. Let's pretend. Picture Paul in prison, and Epaphroditus brings him news from Corinth and from Philippi. And Paul asks, tell me, how are the churches? Are they behaving worthily of the gospel? And Epaphroditus tries to talk about the weather for a while and how great Lydia's cooking was the last time he was in Rome. But Paul pushes. Finally, Epaphroditus answers. Oh, Paul. So the Corinthians, man, those factions just keep flaring up. And they keep finding new things to argue about every time I visit. It's impressive. I mean, I don't even know how they do it. The Apollos crew wants more music. It's getting rough. The Paul sect says, no, we need more teaching. And then there's that group who's like, no, we're just Jesus people. And they want to do more service projects. But all of them are really just so busy gossiping about the other groups that they're not doing anything anyway. And the last elder meeting, it almost came to blows. And so Priscilla and Aquila were in town, and Priscilla gets up, and she was clear that if Apollos and Paul and Jesus were there, none of them would be okay with any of it. And they booed her down so fast, I thought she was going to pass out. And Aquila got her out of there before it got too ugly. But then they all said some nasty stuff about her when she was out of the room. And I think that really hit them when I said, hey, I'm going to go to Paul and I'm going to tell him what went down in here. And they were like, oh, no, this is going to get bad. We're going to get another letter. And it's really going to get ugly. They know it's gotten to a point, man, where when you say the word Christian in Corinth, everybody just rolls their eyes. No one thinks of them as reasonable or loving. They're just like, whatever. So that's the bad news. So how do you think Paul would hear that? I think we'd all go, not good, right? But then Epaphroditus says, yeah, but let me tell you about Philippi. Let me tell you about Philippi. First off, I gained like 12 pounds. These people were fighting over who could host me and who could feed me. It was crazy. I don't think I'd ever met most of them, but when they found out I was a Jesus follower from out of town, like they could not host me fast enough, right? One night, I was at dinner with a bunch of them, and there were unbelievers there, because they will just take anybody in and host them for dinner. And they had invited everybody to come over, and they were discussing some fine points of how the law and grace interact with one another in practice. And I was like, this is going to get rough, because I just come from Corinth. And I was like, this is not going to be pretty. But they came to different conclusions about things, and we're all just trying to figure this stuff out. You know, it's the first time we're figuring this out, you know. But they didn't get antagonistic or angry. They were just honestly trying to figure it out. And because they really love each other, and they really love the gospel, they weren't afraid of disagreeing. They could just talk about it. And it was really cool to watch. And there were some Jewish leaders in the room, and they'd never seen people disagree without coming to blows. And I had gotten really stressed, and it was just really beautiful to see, man. And after being in Corinth, it was a blessing. Now, I got to tell you something about Syntyche. The Romans brought her in for questioning. They were trying to scare everybody. They're like, man, if you'll take in this old woman, what are you going to do, you know? The Romans brought her in, and she didn't make it. But I wish you could have been at her funeral. Yodia got up and started talking about their friendship, and they asked me to talk about resurrection hope, and the Spirit got a hold of that room. And everyone just started going out from that place, telling everybody they could about the gospel. I'm talking men and women and children. They could not shut up about it. They are the most fearless and loving people in town. And everyone knows that is the only room where you will find enslaved people and free people sitting next to each other, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, rich and poor, brothers and sisters in Christ. And in Philippi, the word Christian, not everyone knows what it means. Or if maybe they're a cult, they don't know. But they know they're for real. And if you need something, they're the ones you go to. You'd be so proud. Paul may not be waiting for an update from Woodland Presbyterian Church. But Jesus is watching. And we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And we have a beautiful history. Many saints have gone before. We can celebrate our history with pride and with joy and with gratitude. And we can look ahead with great faith that God isn't done yet. How can we, as God's children here right now, strive in one spirit and with one mind for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the world that God has redeemed, loving one another deeply and loving God more than anything, for the sake of the world that God loves and sent his Son to save? We have been placed here, but these people, for such a time as this. And we will stand before God and give an account for what we did in this moment. And we have everything we need to please him with what we do next. Gospel people, hold the gospel line alongside gospel people for the sake of the world that the gospel redeems. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.